John 9:4, Jesus says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. You know, this passage is reminiscent of Ephesians 5:16, a passage we looked at last week, where the Apostle Paul speaks of redeeming the time because the days are evil. And from this passage, you can see that Christ had a sense of urgency to his life. He had much that God wanted him to accomplish with his life, and indeed, he accomplished every bit of it. Everything that his Heavenly Father wanted him to accomplish with his life, he did in a short 33 years. Actually, he accomplished most of it, really, in just the brief 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. All the teaching, the healing, the mentoring, and preparing his disciples for their future ministry. Just think of that alone, getting those disciples ready for the task of building the church and starting this missionary movement that would spread around the world. And he, in addition to all the busy teaching and ministering to other people, there was the mentoring of the 12. So all of this, and he accomplished it in about 3.5 years' time. So what then can we learn from Jesus' example that will help us to accomplish with our lives all that God intends? How can we make the most of this year? It's an issue I'd like us to address this morning from the Scriptures, but before we look further at the Bible, would you join me for a brief word of prayer? Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing on our time in the Word. Give us understanding, encouragement, and admonishment from your Word. May we all be exhorted by our time in the Scriptures, and as we're early in a new year, we pray that you would help us approach this year and look at it through the lens of the Scriptures we see today. And this we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to begin by reminding you of what Jesus teaches us in Matthew chapter 24. So turn now over, if you would, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24. We're just going to begin by reviewing one of Christ's better-known parables, but it kind of sets the tone, the basic thesis of this concept that we're going to address today. Matthew chapter 24, verses 14 and following. No, excuse me, that is the wrong chapter. I'm just realizing, that's not what I want. What I want is chapter 25, verses 14 and following. Matthew 25. Jesus speaking here, and he says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered them unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Now, of course, the general point of the parable and the teaching of this parable is that God has given to us all various gifts talents, abilities, and resources with which to work. They're represented in this parable by the various talents that the Lord doles out here. And he wants us to use these things for his glory. But there is a great variety in these gifts. We don't all receive the same gifts or to the same degree. This is why in the parable, one servant is given 5 talents to work with. Another is given only 2 talents. Another is 1. So we don't all have the same gifts. We don't all have them to the same degree. But nonetheless, whatever we have, God expects us to make the most of it. Then the question is, how do we accomplish that? Well, I just want to share with you this morning 3 practical lessons that we can learn from the example of Jesus himself. Turning attention back to his earthly ministry, how it is that he accomplished all that God asked him to do in just a few short years. A few basic principles. The first basic principle is this: maintain right priorities. We see this illustrated, for example, in John chapter 4. Look with me, if you would, at John chapter 4. We see a great example here of how Jesus is focused on the right priorities. It is that is driving him and determining the choices that he's making. And of course, this sets him apart even from his own disciples. One of the things they're having to learn as he's mentoring them is maintain the right priorities. So look at John chapter 4, verses 31 through 34. John 4, verses 31 through 34. We're told that in the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, "Master, eat." But he said unto them, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." Therefore said the disciples one to another, "Hath any man brought him aught to eat?" And Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." Now, it's quite obvious in this particular scenario that Jesus was seeing something the disciples didn't. They were focused only upon physical food. "Hey, Jesus, you need to be eating. I've got something," he says. They're thinking, "Well, did somebody bring food?" That's all they're seeing. This is all they're thinking about. But you can see Jesus' focus was entirely different. While they were focused upon physical food, Jesus was focused upon spiritual food and spiritual work. And of course, of the two, the spiritual was more important. And so this is where Christ places the priority. Now, in this particular context, what was that spiritual food? What is it that God wanted Jesus to accomplish? What was the work God had given him to do? Well, take a look at the following verses as the narrative continues, verses 35 through 36. Jesus continues speaking to the disciples, and he says, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages, and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." You see, the work that Jesus was focused upon here was ultimately soul winning. He speaks of this great harvest, by which he means a harvest of souls. There are tons of lost people out here that need to be saved, that need to hear the gospel. And if you're engaged in the process of sowing the seed of the gospel, the seed of God's word in their heart and life, if you are one of those that are privileged to reap a soul as you see him come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then as he says in verse 36, you are gathering fruit unto eternal life. You're focused on the right kind of priorities, the things of eternal values, the saving of souls. This was the meat that Jesus was focused on while they were thinking of nothing but the physical. And so it was. He always kept his eye on the ball. What are the things that really matter? What are the things that are really going to count for eternity? Now, it's not always easy to maintain right priorities for 2 key reasons. Number one, life is busy. Let's face it, we're all busy. Everybody has jobs to work, families for which we must provide, homes to keep up with, and so forth. But let us not forget, Jesus was busy too. As soon as his ministry began, it got busy really fast. Let me give you an illustration of this. Jump over to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Right at the beginning, we're yet in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel as he's introducing the ministry of Christ. So we're very early on in his ministry, Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. One of the things we find that he busies himself with is a teaching ministry. And so in Mark 1:21, we're told, "They went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." gets to Capernaum, first thing, straightway, immediately, he's heading to the synagogue and spends time there teaching the Word of God. So he's committed to this ministry of teaching. So that's one of the things that he's busying himself with. But that's not all. Jump down to verse 28 through 34. Notice what happens on this day. Verse 28 and following. We're told that immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And in the evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And so after the teaching ministry, the Sabbath comes to an end. And word goes around that he has the ability to heal the sick because Peter's mother-in-law is sick and he heals her. And the next thing you know, I mean, the whole city, verse 33 says, the whole city is gathered at the door. Everybody who's got any kind of ailment or illness, they're wanting to be healed. And now, so Jesus goes into all of this healing. And as the word begins to spread, he's got more and more people. Everybody is needy. Everybody's got something they want to be healed. So jump down to verses 40 through 45. Verses 40 through 45. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and said unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away and said unto him, see thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much, and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places. And they came to him from every quarter. And so again, you can see how busy it gets. Jesus heals. He heals the leper out of compassion. He spreads the word. And again, they are coming out everywhere. And so now Jesus is forced to stay out here in the wilderness area. He cannot even enter into the city. He gets thronged with so many people. It gets so hectic. And so he retires to the country. Now, in so doing, in not coming publicly into the city, in going out into the wilderness and staying there, you will observe that he was putting limits on how much healing he would do. He was restricting it. You know, if he went into the city, he'd be thronged with people, he'd be doing even more healing than he'd done. So he puts a cap on it. He limits it. He restricts it. Sure, healing was a part of his ministry. His ability to heal the sick authenticated his identity as the Messiah. So it was a part of what God wanted him to do. But Jesus put the brakes on this healing precisely because it wasn't the only thing he needed to be doing. And it's not that there wasn't a great need for healing. I had a lot of sick people. No end to the sickness in this world. It's not that there wasn't a great need for healing, but Jesus refused to let circumstances dictate his agenda. Regardless of how praiseworthy and noble an objective that might have been, it would not define his agenda. It's not that people weren't demanding his attention. They were coming and seeking him out, right? He didn't have to go looking for them. When he was at the house, they came thronging to the door. People were looking. People were seeking him out. People were demanding his attention. But Jesus refused to let other people define his agenda. Only God would do that. It's not that Jesus didn't care about other people's pain and suffering. To the contrary, verse 41 explicitly states that Jesus healed the leper precisely because he was moved with compassion. But in the end, Jesus would not let his emotions lead him. In this regard, you could just see the criticisms Jesus might get from some people today, right? You could just hear it now. These people are needy. He has the power to do something about it. Yet he and his disciples are just sitting out there in the wilderness doing their own thing. All they care about is themselves. Why, if Jesus really cared about other people, he'd come to town and heal those sick people. Can't you just hear people criticizing Jesus, like, right? If he really cared, he'd be there healing them. So in summary, Jesus did not let circumstances, other people, even his own emotions, define the agenda. Only his priorities did that. If he had priorities, he knew what they were, and they always defined the agenda. This was true precisely because he was very busy. So I know you're busy, but take comfort in knowing Jesus was busy too. It's also hard to maintain right priorities, not only because life is busy, but because in a related fashion we could observe that there is no end to the amount of urgent matters demanding our attention. In this regard, it's important to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Right? Urgent things are those things that, if they're going to be done at all, they're going to have to be done now. There's a certain window of opportunity. It can only be done during this window of opportunity. So if I don't do it now, it's not going to get done. But then there are the important things. The important things are the things that just must be done, period. Now, many of those urgent matters that have to be done in that limited window of opportunity, I've got to do it now if it's going to get done. Many of those things aren't necessarily bad things. They may be fine in and of themselves, but they're also not necessary things. And the danger is we can allow ourselves to be so caught up in meeting all of these urgent demands, meeting deadlines, checking things off the list, that we never get around to doing the truly important things. Instead, we invest all of our time, effort, and energy into the temporal things and fail to focus upon the eternal. And thus it is that we waste precious time and opportunities that we had. Now, in this case with Jesus, what was the truly important thing? The thing more important even than showing compassion by healing the sick. What was more important than healing the sick? Well, notice verses 36 through 38 here in Mark chapter 1, verse 36 through 38. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth. Now the following verse goes on to tell us that he did go and preach in their synagogues throughout all of Galilee. But what was the truly important thing? Preaching. Jesus healed some people. That authenticated him as the Messiah. And moved with compassion, sometimes he healed people. But that wasn't the truly important thing. You know, what was important was preaching. He said, that's my priorities. That's why I came. And I preached here. There are other towns now where I also need to preach. So you see, people urgently demanded and wanted healing, but Christ determined it wasn't the urgent need now of temporal healing, it's the preaching. For you see, healing indeed would meet only a temporal need. It might make them more comfortable for a while, and then after that they would die and go to hell. But his preaching could save their souls for eternity. That was the truly important thing. Not making people comfortable temporarily, but saving their soul for an eternity. That was the priority. Which, by the way, of course, is a great lesson for us, you know, in the church today. How many churches operate under the misguided assumption that the church's job is to engage the community, to reach out and make it a better place in which to live. To use our biblical wisdom to help society solve its ills and problems, to show them what true justice and righteousness looks like in a society. Such people may think those things to be noble goals, but it's not the primary thing. Rather, the preaching of the Word of God and making disciples is the job of the church. That is the priority. So, like you and I, Christ had the challenge of a busy life and urgent demands constantly pressed upon him. But through it all, he maintained proper priorities and let that define the agenda. Now, how is it that Christ went about discerning the right priorities? How did he make the judgment call? I'm going to have to draw the line on certain things, give more attention to this than this. This is going to have to go. This has got to stay. How did he make those judgment calls about what was really important and what wasn't? Well, Mark also tells us that here as well. Look at verse 35. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into the solitary place, and there prayed. See, prayer is the key. In the midst of all the busyness, Jesus found time to pray. And so it is. It's absolutely necessary that we stay in fellowship with God, that we stay in tune with Him. Through our fellowship with God, we keep our vision clear and our focus right. And then He directs our paths. Without this, we soon get lost in the busyness of life. And the priorities begin to get out of whack and life just kind of takes over. And so it is as we stay in tune with God, in fellowship with God, that we keep our vision clear and remind ourselves it's not the urgent stuff, it's the important stuff. It's the important stuff that we must be focused upon. So first of all, maintain right priorities. I want to move on to a second practical observation from the life of Christ, a second tip, and it is simply this, that we need to be willing to accept interruptions into our schedules. And you know, as good stewards, we need to set goals. We need to be ambitious. We need to have plans and agendas that help us achieve those goals. But plans and agendas should always be understood as being nothing but tools that help us be effective. They should never become the masters of our lives. We are the masters, and those plans are our servants. So when we make plans, we must be flexible. We have to be willing to adjust and adapt because we don't know all that the future holds when we make those plans. Now, God knows the future, and in His sovereignty, sometimes He allows us to make plans and then chooses to interrupt those plans that we made. And if He wanted, He could, of course, prevent those interruptions and allow everything to go according to plan. But He doesn't. Because sometimes those interruptions are for the greater good. And even for Jesus, He was no exception. God allowed even Jesus to encounter interruptions into His plans. Jesus had plans, and then His Heavenly Father interrupted them. Take a look, for example, at the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 14, verses 13 through 16. Matthew chapter 14, verse 13 through 16. Told him, when Jesus heard of it, he departed thence by ship into a desert place apart. And when the people had heard thereof, they followed him on foot out of the cities. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, this is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, they need not depart. Give ye them to eat. Now, it becomes quite clear here from this narrative in verse 13 that Jesus had plans for the day. He departed from this place and these people. He was headed to a desert place apart, a wilderness place. In other words, he wanted to be alone, spend the day alone by himself, away from the crowds for a while. Just lay low for a bit, spend time in a solitary setting. No doubt he was planning on spending the day in prayer. That was his plan. But his plans went awry. People learned of his plans. They figured where he was, where he had ended up, and they followed him. They came out into that wilderness place. So this time, rather than waiting for him to show up in town again, they went out into the wilderness and sought him out and found him. And so Jesus looks, and here's this massive crowd of people, literally thousands of people that have just showed up. Here they are. So what does Jesus do? Does he get angry? Does he get upset? This isn't what I had planned. These weren't my plans for the day. This isn't what was on the agenda. I'm supposed to be out here having a little downtime. I'm supposed to be here praying. I got all these people. No, he adapts. He sees that God has brought a massive crowd right to his doorstep, so to speak. So he adapts and instead spends the day ministering to them, teaching them, much teaching, healing, some acts of compassion or some of that, even feeding them because it's a whole day affair. Evening has come. The people are hungry. And so now Jesus feeds them. This he does in the most miraculous manner as he multiplies the food and now feeds over 5,000 people with this miracle. And imagine by the time they distributed all that food and gathered up the leftovers. So it's been a day of teaching and healing and then feeding and managing all of that. This is a pretty full and long day. But we don't find Jesus getting upset saying, I lost a whole day. That wasn't what was supposed to happen. He was flexible, made the most of the opportunity, and ended up bringing great glory to the Lord through it. And think of that. Isn't the feeding of the 5,000 one of the more memorable miracles that the Lord performed during his earthly ministry? But don't forget that that memorable miracle, that whole incident, derived from an unplanned interruption into Jesus' schedule. The next time you have an interruption, just think, one of the most memorable miracles of all came out of an unplanned interruption. You just never know when God has something better for you and just might choose to trump your plans for the best. And thus it is, our plans must always be tentative. Hold your place here and let me turn your attention for the moment to James and remind you what James teaches about this as well. James calls us to the certain degree of humility that comes with recognizing that, you know, we're not sovereign. We don't know the future the way God does. And so we always have to take into account the fact that God just might have something else in the future that we don't know about. And so in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, James 4, 13 through 15, he says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas, you know now what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. And so he speaks of the pride that is exhibited in a person's life when he's got his whole life all planned out. As all, you know, a year from now, here's where I'll be and here's what I will have achieved and here's what I will have accomplished. James is saying, a year from now, you don't even know what you'll be doing tomorrow. And you think you got next year figured out. And so, James' point again is not that it's wrong to make plans, but we have to be very careful not to be presumptuous. We always have to say, if the Lord will, I'll make the plan, always subject to God's will, always subject to God redirecting my paths or interrupting those plans and changing them at the last minute. But, you know, notwithstanding the unexpected events of the day in the case of Christ, on this day when, you know, it was supposed to be a whole day of prayer, and then instead it became a whole day of teaching and healing and feeding people. Notwithstanding that, I say, there is still one thing, despite all the busyness of the day, one thing that Jesus did not leave undone. Because it was a non-negotiable. What was the one thing? Look back at Matthew 14 here. Matthew 14, verses 22 through 23. Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 23. It's all done. They fed everybody. They gathered up all the remains. They sent everybody home now, taking care of all the people. And so then the narrative picks up in verses 22 through 23. And we're told, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so after a full day of activity, sends the disciples away. Again, he wants a little downtime, alone time. And so, okay, I was going to spend the day in prayer. That didn't work out. Fine, then I'll spend my night in prayer. And he goes up in the mountain alone, and he prays. Now, based on verse 25, the information, verse 25, we know that he wasn't just up there in the mountain for the early part of the evening. He spent nearly the entire night. He was there to somewhere between probably about 3 to 5 a.m. So he was going to spend a day in prayer. He couldn't. So instead, he spent the entire night in prayer. Whatever happened, he was going to pray. Because staying in tune with God, staying in fellowship with God, the one thing that always kept him on track, kept him focused, knowing what the Father's will was, kept his priorities straight. And then I want to move on to a third practical point or a third tip. And it would simply be this observation that we need to be sensitive to God's timing. And so here we're dealing with the issue not so much of what it is that God wants us to accomplish, but when he wants us to accomplish it. And that's a very important distinction. Because often we might have a broader sense of what we think God wants us to do. Maybe he's gifted us a certain way. He's given us a certain burden for utilizing these gifts and ministry or a particular avenue of ministry. We have the opportunity and the open door there. And so you might think, well, what else is there to know? Right? I mean, I know God wants me to do this. He's given me the ability to do it. So let's go and do it. But of course, there is something else. And that something else is God's timing. It's not just the what, it's the when that matters. And again, you see Jesus exhibiting an awareness of it's not just the what. Take a look, for example, at the Gospel of John. John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 5. John chapter 11 and verses 1 through 5. John chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. We're told here in John 11, verse 1 through 5, that now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus, of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now, from these five verses, we observe several key facts. Number one, God was not done with Lazarus. Jesus explicitly says that this sickness is not unto death. In other words, saying it's not God's plan to say, Lazarus, you're coming home now. Your earthly life is over, and that's it. No, actually, God has a lot more yet than he wants Lazarus to do with his life. So this is not the end of the line for Lazarus in this temporal world. So God is not done with him. Number two, what we know is that, of course, Jesus had the power and the ability to heal Lazarus. And Jesus could prevent his death. There's a sick man, a dying man. Jesus could heal him and prevent him from dying. He has the power to do so. Number three, what we know is that Jesus loved Lazarus and his family. He cared very deeply about these people. Lazarus was a very good friend. So you put this together. Number one, God's not done with Lazarus. Number two, Jesus has the ability to keep Lazarus from dying. And number three, Jesus loves these people and cares about them very deeply. So why would he let him die? So at this point you think, what else is there to know? God wants him to live. I'm able to make him live. Let's go and make him live. Let's go heal the sick man. What else is there to know? I know what God's plan is. Let's do it. Yet, surprisingly, that is not the case. Notice how the narrative continues in verses 6 through 7. Verses 6 through 7. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Then, after that, he says to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. Jesus gets word that this man is sick on his deathbed, and he purposely delays and waits an additional 2 days. He does not go. Why? Well, because healing Lazarus would be fine, but you know, Jesus had performed many healing miracles, but raising the dead, on the other hand, well, that kind of raises the bar. This would be a miracle if by delaying and waiting and allowing Lazarus to die rather than preventing the death, this would give Jesus a chance to bring even greater glory to God. And of course, that was the goal and the priority. Once again, of course, we find Jesus not letting his emotions. Yes, he loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, knew this would be hard on them. But he does not allow his emotions to guide him, does not allow his compassions to define the agenda. Better get up there. And hey, God's not done with Lazarus, so I need to keep him living. See, none of those things define the agenda. There is a sensitivity to God's timing. The goal is to bring glory to God. In this case, that glory will come to God, as you know the story, by letting him die and then resurrecting him. Jesus, in verse 4, explicitly states that God allowed the whole incident so that he could be glorified through it. And notice in this regard the words of Jesus in verse 15. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, to the intent ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Yeah, I'm glad I wasn't there. Yeah, I had the power and the ability to heal them. I could have prevented the death to begin with. But I'm glad I wasn't there. It was a matter of timing. I don't want to get there too early. I get there when God wants me to get there. And that sensitivity to God's timing is what's going to result in the greatest glory for God. And this is an important point. I can't stress enough, because I've seen so many Christians over the years, when they get a sense of what God wants them to do, they're ready to go. But I'm not sure that they've been sensitive to God's timing in that. And that's always got to be a part of the picture. Again, which is why we've got to stay in fellowship with God, why we've got to pray. There's a timing issue. Sometimes you know, but it's just a matter of when. Back when Candace was in college, for example, many of you know that she had a real burden to spend a summer on a mission team. And she was just in going the summer after her freshman year. She had a very clear sense that this was what God had for her. It was the thing to do. And we were in agreement about that. This is what you should do. You should be spending your summer in Germany. But I didn't feel that was the right summer. I said, let's wait on this. It's not a matter of the what, it's a matter of the when. I'm thinking maybe after the summer, after junior. I just feel like now's not the time. We sat on that and waited a couple summers. She went, instead of going right after her freshman year or her sophomore year, she went the summer after her junior year in college. And looking back in retrospect, we were both in agreement that this was precisely what God had intended. That was the time when he wanted her to go. And so it always is. It's not the what, the when is a very important part of that. So if we're going to be efficient in our service to the Lord, we've got to do the right thing in God's time. And in the end, will always be far more effective. And so in conclusion, there you have it. Three simple principles. Number one, maintain right priorities, which requires us to stay in communion with God. And every time you're challenged, you know, with that issue, I challenge you to think of Mary and Martha. Because you remember the account in Luke chapter 10, when Martha is busy serving and waiting tables, and she's wearing herself out doing a good thing, serving everybody, right? It's like, what a servant's heart. She's serving, she's working herself to death. But what was Mary doing? Sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his word. And Jesus commended Mary because she did the necessary thing. Martha was focused on the urgent thing. Mary was doing the important thing. So maintain right priorities by staying in communion. Sit at Jesus' feet. Don't let the prayer fall by the wayside. Number two, be willing to accept interruptions into your schedule. Don't see them as messing things up. See it as the providential hand of God. This might be something better. And number three, be sensitive to God's timing. For me, preparing this message, reflecting on these principles, has been just a good practical reminder, a good challenge. I hope it has been for you as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've had to look at your word this morning and just learn these practical lessons modeled by Christ in his own life, that we would be efficient and effective servants in this temporal world, making the most of the opportunities and the resources you've given us by understanding the importance of these right priorities, how we maintain them, and Lord, recognizing that it is you that must dictate the schedule. And so help us to do so, and empower us to do so by your Holy Spirit. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.